Going through the letter to the Philippians verse by verse, we've come to 3:12. We've been on it for a couple weeks. We're kind of doing a little series because Paul through 12, 13, 14 just has some amazing things to say. And I want to start out by reading this scripture, the verse today in verse 12, and then I want to talk about it. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or reached that goal, or am already perfected, but I press on, or I pursue, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, meaning that he reaches out to know Christ and to the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to his death, all that with Christ, because Christ has already laid hold of him. But the word that I want to talk about this morning is perfected. Perfect. What an interesting but frightening and unlivable word in the English language. You know, to explain this, one of the hopes that I had for my children as they grew up to maturity was after high school, when they graduated, my goal for them was to leave home. Now, the reason is Deb and I got married, and 10 months later, we had Stevie, our first. Now, that was planned because I got married at 26, and I thought, well, you know, when he graduates from high school, I'd be 45. When John graduated from high school, our last one, I'd be 50. And so I thought, we got to get this thing rolling. And so as a result, we didn't really have a honeymoon. I moved to Colorado. We had been in Michigan for school, didn't have a job, and it took a few months to land a job. And so money got tight, so we didn't go on a honeymoon. The only thing we did with the money is bought a bed, because we didn't have a bed. Some of you know that old story when you first got married. And so we realized we were just going to have to wait until the kids got out of the home before we really could be a couple by ourselves doing what we wanted to do. And that whole dream and hope of being a couple and able to go places on our own uninhibited resulted and was born out of children being latched to my leg, begging for more food, and crying about something. And so I had a rule with my kids as they grew up. Now, it was the same rule as my dad had, only it wasn't quite as harsh. He would say to my sisters and me, if you choose to leave home, understand you're gone for good. After all, our house is not a revolving door. You're not coming back over and over anytime life gets a little tough. And so at the time, I thought, man, my dad's harsh. And it made leaving home seem like this gigantuous thing then, because it's like, oh, man, if I go, I can't come back. And so through the years, I observed in family and friends and acquaintances that when the adult kids came back home and kept on returning back home to mom and dad's house with their kids and their husbands, their wives, moving in the basement and all those kind of things, that their parents became a revolving door, and it seemed like the kids never really got off the ground and became self-sufficient. And it didn't seem healthy to me to watch those kind of things happen. And so I adopted the same principle in our home, thinking myself pretty smart, that once my children left, they're gone. Okay. And so what happened? Well, my kids stayed longer than they normally would. I had one son that even stayed till he was 29. And two of my kids stayed till they got married. And it kind of foiled the plan. And so I wanted to make sure, or they wanted to make sure that they were ready to go on forever from their childhood home, which defeated the goal of loving my children, but yet pushing them with a good oomph right out the door into that wonderful world that they could grow and get beyond. So, but what happened through all this process and all this wise thinking or whatever it was, is I discovered something that I didn't expect. When the kids reach the target age to leave home and go out on their home, go out of the home, they became highly valuable to me. They could talk maturely, carry on good conversations. I found that we could have great philosophical discussions about life and about God and the Bible, and that were absolutely interesting. We could share our hearts together and thoughts together, having a good time, just spending time together. And it was no longer, at that point, Dad saying to them, "Well, what do you think?" And them saying to me, "Duh, I don't know. What do you want me to say?" They had learned good, solid life skills and were exercising them. Wisdom actually flowed out of their mouth, and it all of a sudden occurred to me. I remember one day specifically, my daughter was saying something. I thought, wow, that's wise. And then I thought, she's been listening all these years. Do you know, you parents that have older kids, do you see that? It's pretty amazing. They grew into mature, functioning adults, and they became friends and companions to Debbie and I to this day. Now, I'm thinking that's how it is with God and us. As younger, immature Christians, we are quite self-centered in our relationship with Him, quite self-absorbed. Everything is about us, and everything that is about us that happens to us. And it's like we are hanging on when we're immature. We're hanging on to His pant legs, thinking He's there for our wants and our desires. And we want Him to answer our prayers the way we ask Him. Not the way He wants to do it, but the way we want to see it done. And then His job is to keep us out of pain. That as we go through life, He makes it painless for us. Not really knowing what He really wants for us in what we need for our life. But as we grow to maturity in Christ, as we begin to learn about Him and grow and spend time with God, God begins to reap His parenting as well. We discover something we didn't expect in God. We become valuable people to Him. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't already valuable, because I think everybody that knows Jesus Christ in a relationship is valuable to God. But when we become mature in Him, when we understand the sense of obedience and the sense of living in righteousness and so on, we can become highly valuable to Him. We can talk maturely, carry on a good biblical educated conversation with God, and we kind of know about God. We understand His will and His desires for us, and we can set aside some of our self-centeredness and understand it's about Him and not about us. We are able to have a good and healthy time just spending time together with God. It is no longer God saying, "Well, Steve, what do you think?" And me answering, "I don't know, what do you want?" Because I can understand His will, and you can understand His will if you're there. Because through time spent in His Word, we learn good, solid life skills, and we're able to exercise them in our life. Wisdom actually comes out of our mouth. We grow into functional adults, and we become friends with God. We can serve His causes, we can love people, we can teach people, we can serve people, because we understand what God's plan is over our plan. And I think He's really loving it, because He has fellowship with someone He also can respect. You hear that? He's having fellowship with someone he can respect. Now, I want to give you some examples so you can understand the truth of this. If we go to Exodus 33:11, it says, "And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." And so Moses was obedient to God. Moses was mature in God. And as he matured up, God began to speak to him face to face, right face to face. Can you imagine what that's like with God? And then God considered Moses a friend. Or Abraham. Think about this for a minute. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." And he was called what? The friend of God. Or his relationship to David. If you read the Psalms, and if you read Kings and Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see David in there, and God is in love with David. And David is in love with God. And David is a friend of God. Or Samuel. Samuel the prophet during David's time, it said that Samuel did not let any of God's words fall to the ground. And God loved what Samuel was doing. He was so discouraged with Israel until Samuel came to become a priest as a little boy. And God saw something in Samuel that was amazing because Samuel was obedient. Or Peter. Peter became the chief disciple, the apostle, after Christ passed. And Paul, look at Paul, face to face on the road to Damascus, Christ talks to Paul and has a relationship with Paul all the way through to his death. James and John. Peter, James, and John were the three closest to Christ. Listen to this, how he honors special people. I was reading in Ezekiel 14:12, and it says this, "And the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me," and I want you to understand that when he was talking to Ezekiel, Israel was going down the tubes, they were worshiping idols. I'm not going to say God didn't know what to do, but they were choosing against him and for idols. And the nation was sinning. So he says, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men," now look at it, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the land, "they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord." So when he's talking to Ezekiel, he's talking about three of his favorite people, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because you look at it, Noah was righteous, it said, in his generations, and he had righteousness. And when God looked on the earth, he was the only one that he could find that had righteousness, that really loved God. And then Daniel. When you read Daniel, you think, did that guy even sin? And we know he did, because everybody's sin. But the guy was really, he was all out for God. And then Job. Job's a rich man that loses everything, and he's got boils and all kinds of things that God allowed to happen when Satan attacked him. And through that, Job did not lose his faith. He stayed loyal to God. He had a lot of questions, as we would, in suffering. But God looks at those three and goes, Noah, Daniel, Job, they're incredible men. He had respect and he had honor for those men. Or Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, where he lists those who had he had special love and respect for because of their maturity in the faith. These people were not passive Christians. Abel, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all of prophets. And when we stop to think about it, we think Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the list goes on. All the prophets through time he had respect for. They were mature in their faith. God was, and I could put maybe put it this, God was impressed with them and with their maturity. And he became a literal friend to them, speaking directly to them, honoring them because of their maturity and relationship with him. Now, today we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and I need the guys that are going to do that, the people that are going to pass that out to get up and do that, and for the band to return. Man, I hope they know it's... Could you check and see? But the question is, doesn't it make you want to be mature in Christ? Yeah, so I'm running down the hall. Maybe when they come up, we can give them a hand. But doesn't it make you want to be one of those people out of the Word? Doesn't it make you stop and think, wait a minute, I would like to be like Daniel or Job, or I would like to be like Peter and James and John or Paul, these special friends. Not that we aren't special. I want to remind you of that. Not that we aren't special, but they chased after God, seeking him out, living as God asked. And God rewarded their seeking him. Hebrews 11:6. I just want to read the tail end of it. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you can be that same friend to God by becoming perfect. And I say that in jest. Because every name that we mentioned and I mentioned today here, every one of them had flaws, did they not? We look at David, who God just thought was great. He had an adulterous affair. There was sin in his life repeatedly. The same with every person on that list. So it's not about sinlessness. It's about commitment to God. When we read the word perfect in our passage, Paul, as do all the other authors, when they use the word perfect, it means mature or completeness. These people were mature. They knew what God wanted, and it resulted in less sin and more righteousness in their life. So, do you have a definition for perfect? Now, it might be living without error. And we know that's not true, because even the angels in heaven err and give an accounting to God. Or maybe perfect for you is living without sin. Christ. That's my answer. He's the only one. So what does perfect really mean? Nowhere in looking that up did I find exact behavior sinlessness. The word perfect means complete or mature. In the original language, it means bring to a final result, bring to an end, to complete, to fulfill, bring to maturity. So God is looking for you and I to grow up, to become his friend and companion. Thank you. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, brought to completion or maturity. Let's sing together. I want to read this that Clyde gave to me. You can ruin your future by thinking about your past. Forgive, forget, and move on. Let's sing together. As I think about the prophets, I think about the prophet Isaiah. This week came in my mind in Isaiah 6, where he gazes up and sees Christ in the temple. With the robe of, it says, the train of his robe filling the temple. And Isaiah fell down flat on his face on the ground and realized that his lips and his mouth were unclean. And I think really when we come down to it, that's the way we all feel. We hear the stories about the prophets and all these people that God admired. And we don't think about that, do we, that much? That God admired these people and their faith. and put them in the scriptures so we could see who we can become with our faith and trust in Him. And so finally an angel had to take a coal and come and put it against Isaiah's lips to clean his mouth so that Isaiah could talk to God. And here Isaiah is one of God's people that he has high respect for. And yet Isaiah knows he has sin. And as we get more exposed to the light, we see our sin more, just like it happened with Isaiah. And today we're going to just take a few minutes to celebrate Christ's death. We love his resurrection, but it was his death that saved us from our sin. And as we approach this, understand that we are people, we are sinners, saved by grace. But at the same time, with our faith and trust in God, we can begin to live a life that God totally respects. A life of maturity rather than staying immature. And so Jesus, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, said, "This bread represents my body. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." And let's remember him together. And then he took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me." Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus.